Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Our effort here is to preach through a book of the Bible. And the reason we do that is to help be able to explain context and to explain the historical points. But also so it keeps me from just focusing on one or two favorite doctrines or favorite passages or easy passages. So we're working through our way through the book of Ephesians. How many of you arrived here by car? Every car has an engine, right? And the engine is designed for what? To get you from one place to another, right? The engine is put under the hood and it's made, which a lot of us don't think about. That's why a lot of us don't check the water in the radiator and we don't check the oil, or we don't think about those things, but the engine is an important part of the vehicle. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if you went out and bought a brand new car and you push it everywhere you went? You know, push it uphill, push it downhill. Well, if you push it downhill, you're in trouble because it's going to get away from you. But think about the risk we put ourselves if we were to push our car through certain neighborhoods or at night. It doesn't make sense, does it? So the engine is built and is put into the vehicle so that you and I can sit down in the car with some leisure and some rest and some comfort and get from one place to another. Seems simple, seems ridiculous to even talk about it, right? But how about spiritually? How about spiritually? When we journey down life's road and we try to push our way through everything without the Lord's help. See, the engine was designed to power the vehicle to get you from one place to another. God has provided us with the power for us to be able to get from point A to point B. That is, from our birth to our exit off this world into eternity. And yet we still try to power it through. We still try to rely on our credit cards. We still try to rely on our wisdom. We still try to rely on our connections. We still try to rely on everything but where we need to rely on. Now, we can get so far in our own strength and we can move down the road fairly well on our own, but there's going to come a time and a place where you can't do it. And the Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible tells us that we're weak. The Bible tells us that it is impossible to get down the road or get into heaven without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus provided at the cross. And yet we try to power our way through. We think, oh, I got through this pain, I got through this, you know, surgery, I got through this whatever. Ask Henry. Henry, how was it that first day after surgery when you had your hip? You were feeling what? Feeling good. Why? Because you were still under anesthesia. What happened the next day? Not so good, huh? And sometimes we have that feeling of I can do it, I can make it. But then the anesthesia of the stuff of this world, the trinkets and all the things, wears off. And then we're stuck with the pain. We try to mask the pain. We try to mask the struggles with success, with money, with alcohol, with all kinds of different things. Only to wake up and the same problems are there. God wants to empower us. And this morning, in this passage, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about our sanctification. And what's the difference? Well, salvation is when you come to know Christ. It's when you find forgiveness of your sins. It's when you confess, when you repent, when you're born again, and these things happen to you. Sanctification is now the journey of becoming more like Jesus. It's the trusting the Lord to help you replace your anger and to replace your lust and to replace your foul mouth and to replace your bad attitude, to replace my lustful thoughts, to replace my desire to do it my way. And so this is the work of sanctification. And if you're a child of God today, that is the journey you're on. And we're in this journey together. Now, some of you may need the salvation. And we'll hit on that a little bit this morning. But the primary focus this morning is our sanctification. Now, we come here to a passage that Paul is actually praying on behalf of the Christians here in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is an old city back in the Middle East, and it no longer existed in the way it did then. And so we find ourselves in this position here now to hear what Paul prays for. So one, we can be encouraged. Two, so we can learn how to pray. And three, so we can take a journey of prayer. Because just like we get in a car, we don't push the car, we get in the car. We are getting in with Christ and with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to empower us to pray and to work, to put feet to our prayers sometimes. And so we come here to this passage, and there's four main points that I kind of want us to think about. And the first one is prayer is an essential part of every Christian's life. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, a little bit of background on St. Paul. St. Paul wrote probably half a faithful servant. St. Paul had a connection with God that goes unrivaled by many. And this is the man of God who could easily rest on his laurels or rest on his past experiences or rest on what he knows about God. But he doesn't. Notice what he says. He says, I bow down. I bend my knee to the Lord to intercede, to ask on your behalf, to pray for you. So even if this is St. Paul. And you know what? Even our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior before he was arrested and put on trial and crucified, where do we find him? On his knees in prayer. He's praying to the Father, oh, if this thing could pass, but not my will, but your will be done. This is the Lord's prayer, as well as it should be ours. And Paul here is saying, I'm bowing down to him. Now, as you read the Bible, there are things that are described, and then there are things that are prescribed. Okay, when it's giving a description, it's simply explaining an event or a situation. When it's giving a prescription, it's saying, this is what you need to do. And so here, getting down on your knees is only a description. Prayer on your knees is not the only form of prayer or only physical form of prayer. You could pray, and I think it's a symbolic of getting down and surrendering yourself to the Lord, but it's not a necessary thing. You're not going to bow down when you're driving, right? In fact, you're not even going to close your eyes when you're driving and praying, right? But we find ourselves realizing this. You know, I remember I was recounting the story that in our church in East Los Angeles when I was younger, we used to get down on our knees on Tuesday night prayer meeting and pray. And somebody asked me, would you still be able to get up? I said, I don't know, but I'm willing to try. But you don't have to get on your knees. So he's just simply saying, I'm bowing in reverence. I'm bowing in surrender. I'm bowing in obedience. I'm bowing my heart, my attitude, my head. Because a lot of times we say pray. We say our prayers. In fact, we just say them because we memorize them by rote memory. We've heard these prayers over and over again. What's a typical children's prayer they pray at night? Now I lay me down to sleep. This is how bad it was. Some of you know who Mike Ditka is. Mike Ditka used to be a football coach for the Chicago Bears, but they won the Super Bowl with Mike Ditka. No clue who I'm talking about. But the Refrigerator Perry was a defensive guy, a lineman, I should say, and they had him running offense anyway. So there was some talk in the locker room, and they asked Refrigerator Prayer if he knew the Lord's Prayer, and he says, yeah. And Mike Ditka bet $20 that he didn't know it. So when they asked the Refrigerator to repeat the prayer, he said, now I lay my head down to sleep. But that's not the bad part. Ditka says, I thought for sure he didn't know it. Well, sometimes we weren't raised praying. We don't know the prayers. We don't know the story. I was in the church, I was new prayer. But friends, how about you? Is prayer an essential part of your life? Is it like the air I breathe? Do you call out to the Lord? Like when you were going out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you couldn't get enough talking, right? Especially nowadays, you're constantly texting, even in class, doing this stuff with your thumbs, or it's texting or whatever you're doing. You get married 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road, you guys hardly ever talk to each other. Is that how your relationship with God is defined? Oh, when you were first Christian, when you were in need, or when you're hurting, oh, you're talking to God. Oh, God, help me. Oh, you know, doing all these, you know, messages to him. And everything starts going smoothly. Do you stop praying? See, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a struggle. There is a devil, and he's trying to capture the hearts of our people. And in fact, for the most part, he's got them. But see, prayer is an essential part of our lives. You know, again, are you finding victory through prayer? Are we talking to God more about a situation than we are to people? Are you praying? Are you seeing results? Are you praying about your struggles with sin? Are you praying about your family that's struggling, that's falling apart, that's arguing, there's disunity, there's anger, there's frustration? They don't talk to each other. You praying about that? Are you praying about your family and friends who need Jesus? Are you praying about your own need for Jesus? You know, are our marriages falling apart? Are we praying? Are we praying for our church to grow? Are we praying to finish raising that $8,000 for the kitchen? The kitchen looks great. Refrigerator's in place. But we still need to raise the final money to finish paying for the refrigerator. See, friends, are we even praying the fact that we have a need for teachers? Rebecca's not able to teach. She's recovering from knee surgery. Liz may not be able to teach if she has to go take care of her daughter. We have a need for teach. Oh, well, let those young people in those blue shirts do it. They're going to do it. But what are you doing for the gospel? What are you doing for Jesus? Are you praying about that? And then one day you get, look with me to, we talked about this already. Matthew chapter 9, some months ago. But let me remind you about something here. Jesus had finished praying, teaching his Sermon on the Mount. He was actually on a mountainside, and he was preaching to them, 6, 7, and 8 of Matthew. Here in 9, he actually gets down around with the people, and he comes down to the end, verse 35. He says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Why was Jesus doing this? Because that is the reason he was sent. He says in Luke chapter 4, he was sent to do these things. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, God the Son, left the comforts of heaven and he became a man so that he could preach the gospel, heal the sick, and do all these great things. Verse 36, seeing the people, now he's preaching and he's been teaching and he's been doing all these things. Then he sees the people. And what does he see? He says, when he saw them, he felt compassion. Friends, when you see people out there, do you feel gangbangers or those ladies on the corner? Whatever. What is our attitude towards them? Do we see with compassion? See, and this is maybe what we need to pray. Prayer is essential here. And look what Jesus says. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. All right, I'll pray. God send teachers. God send that person. God send the person sitting next to me. God send the person sitting in front of me. God send the person behind me. God bring in new people so they can do it. Okay, you're praying, right? You're obeying, right? But look at the next verse. Now, I want us to understand, maybe you're new to the Bible. When the Bible was written, it wasn't given chapters and verses. That was put in after to better understand or better find our place. This was written in a scroll here. And so it just blended together. Now notice the blending of the story that Matthew wrote. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus said, I came to do this. Now I'm calling you to do that. Do the same thing. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles, he goes down to that, all the way down to verse 4. Verse 5, then these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Notice that? Pray for the harvest because there's a great harvest. See with compassion. Let your heart be burdened. Let's see the need. Let's see the opportunities. People are drowning. People are sinking. Suicides are up. Divorces are up. Problems are up. Opioids use is up. Addiction is up. All these things, everything's going up and up and up. The anger, the frustration, the name calling, the fake news, all this stuff is going on in our world. We need help, Lord. Let me see with compassion. But notice, he doesn't let them off the hook by saying, send Fred, send Sarah, send Chubby, send Eddie, send everybody else. Just don't send me. Uh-uh. When we're praying because we see with compassion, he prepares us and he sends us. So it's not just a prayer for others to do the work. It's a prayer of how can we move together, young and old. All of us moving down the road. He tells them in the midst of the spiritual battle, as he explains in Ephesians 6, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to pray for one another. What's your prayer life look like? What's your prayer life look like? You pray? I mean, not just for your meals. We have a saying in the family. If you start eating without praying, we call you Pepper. Like, Pepper, what the heck? Pepper was our dog. Our dog didn't pray. Oh, yeah. Prayer needs to be an essential part of your life. It's a spiritual connection with God by faith. Even though we can't see God, we know that God exists. Just like we can't see the wind, we know the wind exists, right? We feel its effects. We see the dust fly. We see the trees move. We see the leaves blow. We live on the same corner facing the same direction in Whittier that we did in Boyle Heights. But we had a fence in Boyle Heights, and it seemed like every time it got windy, the neighborhood trash ended up on our fence. So even though I knew I couldn't see the wind, I knew there was wind because the trash was all up on our fence. Friends, there is a God. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Can you see gravity? But does gravity exist? It sure does. I've taken a few falls in my life. Let's come back to Ephesians. Please, Ephesians chapter 3. The second one is that we are filled. Now Paul focuses on three things that he wants to pray for, specific things he's going to tell us. And this next one, he's filled to be filled with the Spirit's strength. To be filled with the Spirit's strength. This is what we need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be praying for each other. That we're filled with the Spirit's strength. Look at verse 16. He's saying that I'm praying these things that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How rich is God? It's impossible to count because there is no end to his riches. This is what he's asking. Father, grant them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? To be strengthened with power in the Spirit in the inner man. What is the inner man? It's not my body. You know? It's my spirit. It's my heart. It's my will. It's my desires. It's my action that is motivated from my heart. You know, we spend a lot of time looking for the fountain of youth, right? Some of us look like we never found it, or we will never will find it. Some of us, you know, hey, well, they're doing pretty good for their age. You know, I see some of my friends on Facebook from high school. They're still doing some kickboxing. They're still running. They're still doing all these things. I can barely kick a can. I can't do much of anything. Physically, my knees and all these things. But it's okay. It's okay. I'm working at it, and I'm letting God work on the inside. Because that's what's eternal. That's ultimately what's on the inside. To be strengthened with man. You know, think about the fruit of the Spirit. You're able to have joy. You're able to have peace. You're able to have love. You're able to demonstrate kindness. You're able to give out gentleness. Friend, these are things that are important in our ministry to people. These are things that are going to be about change. These are going to be things about for boldness, for strength and confidence to stand on where I believe and be able to speak forth the truth of God's word. That we're not intimidated, that we're not pushed aside, that we speak up for the Lord. But Ephesians, again, with the armor of God. He tells us in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Friends, this is the journey down the road. We're letting the engine in the car take us down the road. We're not trying to push our way through life in our own strength. We're doing it in the strength of the Lord. Friends, maybe that's what we need to be praying more for in our church. Maybe that's what we need to be praying for more in our people. To have the boldness to witness, to share. I spent some time on the phone yesterday with a friend. And he always reminds me of the importance of sharing the gospel, of knocking on doors, of talking to people, of waking them up. So that they could see the reality that we're all sinners and only Christ can save us. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. It's Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. To be strengthened in the inner person. I could tell the difference between a young man and an older man. A young man tries to muscle everything. Can you help me? Oh, yeah, no, step aside, Pastor. And then they don't even bend their knees. I didn't practice it at the post office, was the proper way of lifting. You know, you bend your knees, you hold the package close to you, you stand up, you straighten out, and you don't just twist. You pick your feet up and you move your feet. These young guys, they just muscle it. Dude, I did that, and I'm hurting now. Lift properly. Older guys, we use leverage, right? And if we're really smart, we get the young guys to do it. But when the young guys aren't there, we use leverage. You know, we'll lean something up and then just have to pick up half the weight instead of trying to pick up the whole thing. You guys, older guys, know what I'm talking about? You will. Verse 9, Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day I heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, that you would be strengthened, that you would be lifted up. Verse 12, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. A lot of these athletes, they were caught up in the steroid movement to build up muscle and to build up strength. But those steroids had an adverse effect. And some of them died because of their steroid use. Friends, we walk out in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to go and do his work and to accomplish his work. And I guarantee you, even though you die on this earth, you will have a place in heaven because the Spirit of God is working in and through you. To go about and, but you don't know my Thea, you don't know my grandmother, you don't know my mom, you don't know my kid. But God does, and he'll strengthen you. Ask him, grant me strength to persevere through this trial. I tell young parents, you know, who are just frustrated with their terrible twos, the terrible twos and the dirty diapers. So you're going to look back one day and you're going to wish all it was dirty diapers and terrible twos. Because you get through the trials of the teenage years. And it can be trying. But there's hope. There's hope. He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Pray for strength. Pray for spiritual strength for yourself and for one another. The second thing, that he, the next thing that he prays for, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not about salvation. What he's talking about is sanctification. What he's talking about is that you've surrendered completely. all that you are and all what you compartmentalize or what you hide from others. There's a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's written by Robert Munger. And he pictures the Christian life as a house through which Jesus goes from room to room. In the library, which is the mind, Jesus finds trash and all sorts of worthless things. And he then proceeds to throw out or replace with his word. In the dining room of appetite, he finds many sinful desires listed on the worldly menu. In the place of such things as prestige, materialism, and lust, he puts humility, meekness, love, and all the other virtues for which believers are to hunger and thirst. He goes through the living room of fellowship, where he finds many worldly companions and activities. Through the workshop, where only toys are being made, into the closet, where hidden sins are kept, and so on through the entire house. Only when he had cleaned every room and closet and corner of sin and foolishness could he settle down and be at home. Friends, what does the house that you've invited the Lord into look like? He wants a clean house. Now, we're talking about your physical house, although that would go a long way with a lot of people, but we're talking about our spiritual house. We've invited the Lord Jesus Christ to take residence, to come in and abide in me so that I can enjoy the benefits. Well, he wants a clean house. One of the things about my wife, Sarah, she doesn't like starting to cook until all the dishes are clean. Now, my thought is, you're just going to dirty more dishes, so we'll just wash them all at once at the end. But she says, no, I like to start with a clean kitchen. Okay, so I've learned over the years. I don't always practice it, but I try to make sure all the dishes are clean so she can make a good, savory dinner so she's not distracted by dirty dishes. Well, Jesus wants to come into our life, friends. He wants us to be clean. Why? Not just to be clean for clean's sake, but that in our holiness, we can be more like Christ, because Jesus is holy. He is without sin. Is Christ at home in your heart? Is he still renovating? Is he still throwing out the trash? Because some of us are hoarders, right? In the spiritual sense, not just the physical sense, but the spiritual sense. We hold on to old memories. We hold on to old shame. We hold on to old guilt. We hold on to old frustrations. We hold on to these things. Am I right or wrong? How many of you are hindered by past things? Or how many of you still holding something against somebody? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want to clean that out. I want to get rid of that. Let's get rid of that. Let's work together. Let's bail. Let's throw all that stuff out. Let's get a dumpster and get rid of it. A man had hired an office manager. And she said, I'm going to go through all your files and clean them out and throw it all out. Okay? All the old stuff. He says, no problem. Just make a photocopy of everything you throw out. Isn't that the way we are? God, get rid of that. But oh, wait. But when I feel sorry for myself, that's a good story to help me feel sorry. No. I want you a fresh start. Fresh start. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. The next thing we see here in this passage is that we're gripped by the knowledge of Christ's love. Okay, so we're strengthened. Prayer is essential. And prayer is going to how we're going to accomplish this. But it's strengthened with his might that we are now, what's the next prayer? Filled with what? Okay, we're filled with strength. The next one is that Christ would dwell in us, that we would surrender to Christ. And this next one is that we're gripped by the knowledge of Christ's love. Look at the second half of verse 17. And that you, being rooted together, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth. That's not four levels of love. That's not four types of love. All he's saying here is that God's love is immeasurable. It covers all the bases. There's no weakness in the love of God. The weakness comes when we fail to acknowledge or recognize that God loves us. And because God loves us, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Because God loves us, He's going to finish the work He started in us. Because God loves us, He's going to help pick us up and get us, shake ourselves off and get going again. Get moving. He says, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? That the God, this Almighty God, who many of us grew up thinking was this old man up in the sky zapping us because we're having too much fun. Or He was going to get us in trouble because we were doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. Or whatever your memory or your thoughts are of this God that isn't up in the universe. But our God is a loving God. He's a holy God. He requires perfection to get to heaven. But He provided us with the way of escape. He's provided us with the entrance pass through Jesus Christ and His blood. But now, to know that, as the song says, I am fully known and fully loved. Friends, if you knew half the stuff about me in my past, you wouldn't love me at all. But God does. And the same is true of you. If we knew some of your deepest, darkest secrets, I don't know if we'd want to hang out with you, let alone love you. But God does. And if God does, I am commanded to love you also. I am commanded to minister to you, to love you, to embrace you, not to leave you where you are, to pick you up and get you down the road as we journey in this path of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. Doesn't mean that I don't deal with it or don't talk to you about the sin, but we work together sharp as iron sharpens iron. Right? Have you ever seen them in the meat market? They have this long stick and they're always doing this with a knife. It's to clean it off and to keep it a little sharp. Iron sharpening iron. We do that with each other, right? Right? We're gripped by the completeness, by the fullness of His love. Paul is telling the Christians in the city of Rome, he says, hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As a believer today, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell with me, the love of God was poured into my heart. How much of the love of God? All of the love of God. I am not missing anything. I struggle with the love of God because it's my failure on my understanding of it, or my appreciation of it, or my application of it. God's love is available. You know that, this is always my go-to story. When I had strep throat, 3 pills of amoxicillin every day for 10 days. But guess what? After 3 days, I started feeling better. I don't need it. Guess what? 2 weeks later, I was back in the doctor's office. Amoxicillin, 3 times a day. Finish taking your prescription, the doctor told me. Because the doctor knew what was best. Sometimes you and I get halfway down the road and we realize, I don't need this GPS. I know where I'm going. And then we find ourselves where? Lost. Lost. Those of you who know anything about a Thomas guide, GPS is so much nicer, huh? So much nicer. You can even adjust her voice or the voice on it as they talk to you. Friends, why would we try to go blindly down the road, pushing the car uphill, when our God says, get in the car, dummy. Get in the car. Start the car. Get going. Friends, we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask, we don't always want that answer that He gives us. Friends, our God is a gracious God. Your parents loved you when they made you eat your vegetables, because they loved you. Right? Although I think Popeye was created to teach you guys that canned spinach tasted good. Friends, sometimes the things that we need are not the easy things. You're not going to lose weight and get stronger physically by avoiding the gym. Friends, what are you praying for? Help me win the lottery, Lord. Help me with a new car. Help me to find a boyfriend. Help me to find a girlfriend. Help me to... Are you praying? Help me to be a man and a woman of character. Help me to pursue holiness. Help me to find strength. We had a funeral here yesterday. And Francisco's son was killed in Tijuana where he lived. And it took weeks for them to identify the body. But through it all, her faith was in her Lord Jesus. And she stood strong. A little girl asked her father, he said, "Daddy, can I have a nickel?" He said, "Sure, man, you can have a nickel." He reached in his pocket, realized he didn't have any change. "Daddy, you said you're going to give me a nickel." So all he could do was open his wallet and pull out a $20 bill. And he gave it to her. He says, "Daddy, I want a nickel. You promised me a nickel. You said you would give me a nickel." And so the father tried to explain to his little girl that a $20 bill was a lot more than a nickel. But the little girl wanted a nickel. "But, mija, there's X amount of nickels in a dollar, and there's X amount of dollars in a 20." And so she got upset and threw a tantrum. She wanted her nickel. "Daddy, you promised me a nickel." Now, you and I think, I'll take the 20 any day. But how often is God offered us the 20 and we're stuck on a nickel? And isn't that what we do when we don't pray? We have not because we... Next week, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Think about it this week. Are you settling for a nickel when he's offered you a 20? Spiritually speaking. Are you willing to settle for a night of fun when he offers you an eternal life? Are you willing to settle for some other when he's offering you this? Friends, let's take God at his word. Let's open his word. Let's see what his word says. Let's take God, what he says, and let's take the 20. And be happy and content to know that God supplies my needs according to his riches. But, like the little story started, she came to her father. Now, is God your father? Do you have an intimate relationship with him as your father? That comes only through Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, because we were separate from God, because we're all sinners. God's a holy God, but we're sinners. And the only remedy for that to bring us to God is through Jesus Christ. We believe and trust that he paid for my sin. I must believe and repent. I must turn to God and embrace God and his forgiveness and his love for me. And friends, if you don't have salvation today, if you honestly can't call God your Father, more than just mouthing your words, or more than just saying them just so you can gain some kind of a benefit, but to honestly say, "I love you, God. I love you, Father. I will follow you wherever you lead me." And that's a faith that comes because we have been forgiven of our sins. Father, today we thank you for the prayer of Paul. We thank you, Father, how he spoke, Father, these truths to in prayer to you, how he called out for spiritual strength, for surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, for your provision, Father, for the of your great love, Father, that they would recognize it, that we would see it, we would embrace it, that, Father, we would be better equipped for the journey on this earth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. May you live richly in Christ this week.